I invite you to take your Bible and open to Acts chapter 19. I think we'll finish up Acts chapter 19 tonight. This is Paul's swan song in Ephesus. He is going to be moving on. I think we'll begin with verse 21 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Never a dull moment when you're following along with Paul. Never a dull moment. Just when you think you've seen it all, something else pops up and gets your attention, and we're about there. Verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So there he is in Ephesus, and he's thinking about Rome. Ultimately, he wants to go to Rome. So he's already thinking ahead, but there's a little bit more that's going to take place here in Ephesus. So about that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Now, the way here is just the way. It's the Christian life, the church. So this is, as Luke says, no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, so he gets these guys together. He says, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. So this Demetrius, he's just giving these folks the lay of the land. This is where we are with this business of theirs. And he's pointing his finger at Paul, saying he's the reason. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, this false god, this Artemis, did have some magnificence. They say that the temple of Artemis was like seven times bigger than the Parthenon, which is pretty good size. And so this is a big deal. These folks, when he says their prosperity, they prospered because of this Artemis, this rock that fell from the sky and that they worshiped, and it's a false god. And Paul is, he's doing what he does best. He's preaching the gospel and he's giving glory to God and Jesus. People are turning away from this futile lifestyle of worshiping false gods, and they're turning toward God and toward Christ. They're becoming part of the church. And this is hurting this business of making silver shrines to Artemis. They would make these little these shrines out of silver, and they'd sell them, and there's a lot of superstition involved, and they were prospering because of it. And their coffers are not as full as they used to be. Right there it is, verse 27. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Amen. I couldn't tell. What did you say? Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. That's right. So be it. That's right. When they heard this and were filled with it rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So this is the local pride. They're proud of this god, this false god they have. And they're chanting. I can hear them chanting right there. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So these two are caught up in this mad crowd, mad rush of the crowd. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. So evidently Paul wants to go address the crowd, and the disciples are going, "Probably not a good time, Paul. If you ever want to see Rome, you probably don't want to go there." But this is typical of Paul. He doesn't, you know, he never really runs from an opportunity to speak. And so the disciples would not let him. We think they probably physically kept him back, you know, stood in his way. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. Now, these Asiarchs are their proconsuls, their higher-ups, governing people, and they're not classed with the rank and file. And we find these Asiarchs, who were they? They were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So these guys chime in. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Now that's Luke's sense of humor. Get it? He's just, it is funny. It's just, you would laugh out loud. They didn't even know why they were there. So many people, they just got caught up in the emotion of the moment. They're all there, and okay. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I mean, 2 hours. My goodness. That's a long time. And and this is with Alexander, who's trying to talk to these people. He's making a defense. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk. So the town clerk, as much as I can understand, is a liaison between the local government there in Ephesus and the Romans. So he's trying to keep the peace. He's answerable to the Roman governing authorities. And so the town clerk says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven. Basically, we're the custodians of that. We all know this. So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. And then the town clerk ends it with these words, "For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So, let me get my little card out. I wrote my little thesis or little synopsis, or as I like to call it, a sermon in a sentence. The title is "Men Love Darkness," because God had done a work here. I mean, he's doing a work in Ephesus. I mean, so much of a work that people were bringing their literature having to do with magic, and they were bringing that literature and they were burning it in public. I mean, the people. Here's the thing: when the light shines on a heart and a mind, and repentance is there, and people receive Jesus, things change. Things change. And they change in a very practical way here. And God had done a work. And it's not disappointing. It's just the way it is. Not everyone received the light. And that's what this is all about. This is about this part of the story of Paul in Ephesus is all about people who did not receive the light. Some people received the light. And there's evidence of that. They, you know, even those first 12 disciples. Oh, we just follow John's baptism. Well, they're kind of late to the party, but Paul tells them about Jesus, and he tells them that there's more to life than just what John preached. There's Christ. And they knew about Christ, but they didn't know the fullness of that. They received that. They received the Holy Spirit. And then you have these others that, well, you have the little servant girl who's being used, and Paul casts a demon out of her. And then you have all these people that receive the light of Jesus, and they bring their magic arts, and they cast them aside. And it's obvious that God is just doing a wonderful work there through Paul and Timothy and the others involved in the entourage there. And things are wonderful, but there's a group that doesn't receive. If they had received, I'm sure they would have all gladly found another occupation. Or they would have used the same occupation for a different end. But they didn't. They're in darkness. Demetrius and all these people, and they're chanting, and they're, you know, great. I mean, for 2 hours, they're emotionally invested in this, right? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians for 2 hours? And they're just in a frenzy. But there is what fellowship has light with darkness? Men love darkness rather than light. And we see it. Everywhere Paul goes, there is a division. There is a distinct division between those who love Jesus and those who refuse Jesus. And you can't help but feel for Demetrius. I mean, they're going to invest 100% in this false god Artemis, and they're going to invest their livelihood and their energy. It's all about this false god, and they make no room for Christ. And it's a riot. Later on, Paul writes, we'll read out of Ephesians 5 here in a minute. But the thesis is the light of the gospel shines, yet a culture of darkness remains. So you have light, you have darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. And they're very tied into their livelihood and their worship of Artemis. Later on, Paul writes to the Ephesians. And I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and just think about the context there. Think about the environment in Ephesus and all that went on. And then that had to be a part of what Paul was remembering when he wrote back to these Ephesian believers. He's writing to the believers, the church there. I love this. It's beautiful. And it's so practical. The light shines, and he makes all the difference. When the light shines on you, nothing's ever the same. Your focus is different. Your life, you're lean. You're leaning into God. You're not leaning into this other stuff. So specific, I thought it'd be good just to hear these words from Scripture, from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21, and just hear them. And by God's grace, let's walk in these, in this instruction. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You just think, why was Paul there? Why did God direct Paul to that city? Well, it's because God wants a family. He wants a family. He wants children. So we should imitate God as beloved children. You know, what child doesn't want to imitate his father? Or what daughter doesn't want to imitate the mother when she's cooking or whatever? You know, you got that whole thing. We should want to imitate God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. We have God's pouring out his love on us. We can see that in Jesus, in his death on the cross. He loves us, so be imitators of God. He says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. I'm thinking of songs we sang tonight, oh, how he loves you and me. I think of a couple verses that were shared about light and darkness. Just as Christ also loved you and what? Gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then he's just going to get real practical. But immorality or any impurity or greed. I mean, I wonder what was driving Demetrius and all those guys. Do you think at least part of it was greed? Part of it, sure it was. They were, we're taking a hit here because of this gospel and this God. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Not even named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk. Boy, oh boy, I'll just say this. And I don't know a whole lot. I only know what I know. But this kind of thing has gone on far too long even in the church named among Christians. And I'll just get more specific, even among pastors. Silly talk and in the congregation. I mean, come on now. And he goes on, or coarse jesting, which are not what? They're not fitting. Some people may think it's funny, but just because it may be funny doesn't mean it's fitting. But rather, what? Giving of thanks. Boy, we can all do that. As God's beloved children, we can all give thanks. So it is interesting there, verse 4. No filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It's simple. Giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So there's no fellowship. There's no fellowship between those of the light and those of the dark. What fellowship has light with darkness? Those who fellowship with the light, children of the light, are in the church. And that's the fellowship. So do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly... Now, it doesn't say in darkness. It says darkness. You were. So when I read that, I was like, yeah, so at one time you were part of the problem. Yes, that's true. You were formerly darkness. Yeah, I wasn't just in it. I was it. I was an embodiment of darkness. I walked in ignorance of the Lord. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that what we're trying to do? We want to know how to please the Lord. Lord, I want to please you. How do I do that? Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. I think that's what those people that were bringing their literature on the magic arts, I think that's what they were feeling and thinking. They don't need to participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness. We do not need to participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. The power of God to deliver... I mean, think of the profile of someone who's into magic. The power of God to break through that mindset and that worldview, and to bring people, not just one or two, but a whole passel of people to Christ. And then after they come to Christ, they look at this stuff and they go, what use is this? And they start a bonfire and they burn this magic literature. Not that the literature is magic, but that it describes, you know, the incantations and all this stuff. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Exercise care in how you live, your lifestyle, how you go about your daily life. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Time is precious, is it not? Ooh, let's see. The older you get, it seems like the more precious it becomes. Wow. Time is a wonderful gift from God. Let's maximize the time. He says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Well, why is that? Why is that such a concern? Well, he points it out right here in verse 16. Because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That's part of that feudal lifestyle. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. There we go. We read that one other time in this passage. Always giving thanks for what? All things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, tonight we've heard from you. As we've read these the scripture passages, and Lord, I pray that you would just continue to draw us closer to you, grow us up in you, help us to learn how to please you, and God, continue to bless by your grace and mercy. Again, Lord, surround your people, the children, the teens, the youth, all of us, your family, Lord, surround us with your protection. Help us to walk in the light of your love. Help us to reject the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Help us to embrace the life that is found in you, who are the light of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.